We're just going to continue our series on achieving an alien mentality. The Apostle Peter, just kind of reviewing, spoke in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And so Peter refers to the people of God as alien. In the very next chapter, chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers or foreigners." To be an alien is to be a foreigner, to be a stranger, to be a temporary resident, an exile, an outsider. And that's what God wants us to act as that. That's what the prayer was about, because it's for his glory. It's not about our comfort. Give yourself away. Lay these things down. Once and for all. Let's stop putting him on the back burner when that's where we belong. Let's give him the preeminence in our lives that he deserves. Because we all want to be used by God. But have we positioned ourselves to be used by God? That's the question. Are you owning your alienship? Are you owning your status as a foreigner? Are you embracing that of being an exile, a temporary resident? Remember, I think it was Timothy that spoke, the Apostle Paul to Timothy that spoke about being meet for the master's use. That's King James. Being fit. Being put into a position where you are now ready for the master to use you. That's what all this shaking is about. That's what all this death is about. Because death shakes us. As Dr. King once referred to death as life's final common denominator. Because no one gets away from that. It shakes us. But let it shake us into new heights of walking with him. That's what that prayer was about. That's what's going on. It's not necessarily per se a shaking because of disobedience per se. As it is, it's time to go up higher. That's what I get in my spirit. It's time to go up higher. And that means straightening up things, cleaning up houses even more. But it also means to not be content with where you are. Because complacency is the enemy of progress. Amen. That's what this is about. We can get so comfortable, and especially here at Word of Life, because we know we're getting the truth. But the thing is, with that truth comes great responsibility. Because you now know. You now know. No, and you're responsible. Because knowing doesn't mean, aha, I know and you don't. Knowing means, aha. No, knowing means I know and, okay, Lord, who else do I need to tell? Such as the pastor at the homegoing or the funeral, where you come out because you're hearing so much showtime, entertainment, and emotion. But what that does is takes us to pray. We went to the museum yesterday and my spirit was disturbed the whole time that that gentleman was leading us. Could never get comfortable. Lord said, because you need to pray for this man. Pray for him. That's a bitter old man, excuse me. And he has no joy in his life. And that trip wasn't for us. It was for him.
Wow,
we got to spend our gas and fight the cold and slide up in there because it's half ice skates and all for this guy? Yes. Did I not shed my blood all for you, guy? Mm-hmm. He most certainly did. Mm-hmm. Let's pray for that man right now. Father God, the tour guide that took us through yesterday, you know who he is. You've known him before the foundation of the world. You knew that as he gained knowledge of the plight of black folk in this country and all over the world, it would make him a little bit more bitter, really. That's one thing you've taught me is, as I gain this knowledge, you taught me to appreciate your love even more because you can overcome the knowledge. You can know it, but not become bitter in the midst of it. Pray for this person. If he's not saved, save him. As the old saints used to say in the apostolic church, touch him right now. In the name of Jesus. In redeemed talk, it means raises spirit from the dead. Same thing. Touch him in a mighty way. Turn his life upside down. And he'll come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we are aliens. Just by way of definition, again, the word alien means, anybody remember what it means? The word alien? Alongside the house. Alongside the house. Alongside the house. The word came to denote any person who lives in a country not their own. One who lives in a place without the right of citizenship and is therefore a foreigner. That's why we shouldn't shout too much on the rights thing in a sense, especially when it compromises the glory of God. The term fits Christians who do not belong to this world system, but live alongside those who do. And that's really the summation right there. I want to read that again. This term fits Christians who do not belong to this world system, but live alongside those who do. Strangers or foreigners are one who come from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side. Again, there it is, by the side of natives. Hence a stranger, a sojourner, a foreigner. We've talked about, as a result of being an alien, how will the world behave towards you? And we find out they're going to loathe you and detest you because they loathed and detest and hated Jesus. We talked about the response to this hatred, to your living right and your preaching. We talked about Stephen, talked about Jesus preaching, and we talked about being a living letter, known and read of all men. During times like this, your faith is being tested. And your living letter walk, if I may say that, your living letter walk is being put on display. Because when people are vulnerable, they look to somebody who knows Jesus. You better believe that. And they'll look to you. And quiet Ms. Mealing, who not big on speaking in front of people, the Lord moved on her to speak to her family about what God had done in her life. Why? Because it was time for her to speak, but it was time for God to speak through her to her family. We must be ready. We must stay. We want to go first. Be ready and stay ready. Yes. Get ready. Be ready. Stay ready. Yeah. We don't know when the Lord's going to use us as an alien, as a foreigner. And have we started how are we to act? That's where we started. As a foreigner, what's going to happen to us? How are people going to act toward us? But then how are we to act? And we've started that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Peter 2, 11. I think we start at verse 11, correct? 11 and 12, or do we go 11 and 12?
I think so, yes.
Okay. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers and foreigners to what? Abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain means to keep yourself from fleshly lusts, desires, longings, especially for that which is forbidden, which wages war against the soul. We talked about that last time. Keep yourself excellent, honest. We talked about that is a word that talks about that which speaks of goodness, which is beautiful, and outer goodness that strikes the eye. Your lifestyle ought to strike folks in the eye in a sense because of its ornate outer beauty. Wow, that person is not like all the other folks I see in life. That's, remember we talked about the phrase being distinctly Christian. Being decidedly, obviously Christian. Where there is no wondering. Because what you think, speak, and do is so in line that it strikes the eye of those around you. That goes back to that living letter of Christ, known and read of all men. Keep your behavior, your lifestyle, your conduct excellent and honest. Verse 12. But where? Among the Gentiles. Who is that? The unsaved world. So that, and I think we kind of stopped right in there because I remember going past that in definitions. Okay, so aliens, foreigners, strangers, keep yourself from desires and longings and cravings, especially for that which is forbidden. Keep yourself away from that because they wage war against the soul. Remember, the wage war means to make a military expedition. It's like soldiers. Your desires are like soldiers lined up in array coming at you with knives and guns and bombs, you being your soul. What is soul? The seat of your feelings, your desires, your affections, and your emotions. So your cravings and your longings and your cravings and your longings and your desires, especially for that which is forbidden, lines up against you to wage war against your feelings and your desires and your affections and your emotions. So there's this conflict, this war that's going on. And you're fighting, hopefully, the good fight of faith. Remember, strenuous, agonizing, extreme effort to keep your emotions and your feelings and your affections in check so that you don't do what it is that your flesh is trying to battle you into doing. Your flesh can be a bully if you let it. It'll bully you into doing things. The beautiful thing is you have the final control because the power resides in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in your word. That means your flesh. So as you keep yourself honest, excellent, look at this, among the Gentiles, the unsaved world, so that, now, the so that is the purpose for this whole thing. This is why you abstain from fleshly lusts and keep your behavior excellent, so that in the thing, now, that's what the ESV has. I'm not sure, what does King James have? So that, verse 12. You just read verse 12, mother.
Your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God.
Okay, so they may by your good works. So the in the thing is your good works. Okay, so bear with me. Let me get this. So Peter says, as alien foreigners and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust, keep yourself keep your behavior excellent and honest among the Gentiles, so that according to your good works in the thing, which is your godly living, in which they slander you as evildoers. He's like, wait a minute. I'm living godly. Yes, but the Gentiles don't like that. Remember, that fits earlier with how will they respond? With hatred. And so, matter of fact, look at look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 11. I want to show you what I'm talking about with godly living. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 11. Okay, we got it. Hold on one second. Okay. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when others revile you, mean insult you, persecute you, to harass and trouble you, and utter all kinds of evil against you, but there's the key word, falsely. And then I think King James has, for my name's sake, or on my account, for my sake. Now notice the word falsely. If you think about what Peter's saying, so that in the thing, which is your godly living, in which they slander you as evildoers, which is what they're doing here. Look how we respond. Verse 12 of Matthew 5. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember, I always tell you, you're in good company. Said it. And yes, when you say, oh, they're lying on me and they're cheating on me and they slander my name, my response is, good, you're in good company. Now, maybe a little bit more sympathetic than that, but bottom line, I'm going to get to, you're in good company. Because they did Jesus that way, they did Elisha that way, Elijah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Obadiah, Daniel. You're in good company. Remember we talked about the sermon with Stephen? He said, basically, you know, your people killed all the prophets. There were very few they did not kill. Yes, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But it's falsely. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Hold on one second. So keep yourself, keep your behavior, your conduct, your lifestyle excellent and honest among the Gentiles, so that in the thing, what is the thing? Your godly living, in which they slander you as evildoers, speak falsely of your good name, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, we're going to unpack the bottom part of that verse. He says, they slander you as evildoers, speak falsely on your falsely on account of the Lord Jesus Christ because of your righteous living. They may because of your good deeds. Now, when they speak falsely, does that mean you stop living good and retaliate? No, you just keep right on living. And you just entrust, matter of fact, look at the end of chapter 2. I think it's at the end. Yeah, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, slide on down to verse 23, talking about Jesus. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled or insulted, did not offer insult again. When he suffered, didn't offer threats, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who is that? God. So what you do when people speak evil of your righteous living, you just turn yourself over to God. Say, God, you got me. I'm not going to come out of righteous living to retaliate to this nonsense. Because you already told me in your word that they're going to speak evil of me. You showed me that they're going to loathe me, that they're going to hate me because I am an alien, a foreigner, and a stranger. So let me not come out of bringing you glory through righteous living and offer evil for evil. Let me not be overcome evil with evil, but I'm going to overcome evil with good. And I'm going to commit myself, that word there, that phrasing there, commit myself means to trust yourself, to turn yourself over to him who judges fairly. And that's God Almighty. That's what you do. All right, so let's go back up to verse 12. He says, that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, remember they're going to watch you, you're a living epistle, known and read of all men. By the way, the word observe in the Greek means to view carefully as a personal witness. Oh, by the way, if they start to view you carefully as a personal witness, look at the next part of the verse, glorify God in the day of visitation, then what has happened to the person viewing you? Spiritually speaking, they've gone from death unto life. Because if they view your lifestyle and see the goodness in your lifestyle, which they can't really see as a sinner, and then being a glorified God, then there's that transition that has happened. So what has God just done? He's used your lifestyle to bring this person to himself. That's what it means by that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. And that word simply means that the works of Christians, the good works of Christians, their beautiful and separated lives, are used of God as one of the means of bringing lost sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? So when they are saved, God becomes their spiritual overseer. The word visitation means an overlooker, an overseer. It's from the Greek word episkopos, to watch over. So when he comes to look over and watch over, then the ones who have seen your lifestyle, and that's why it's so crucial. Let me interrupt right quick. Question. You need to ask yourself, can God use your righteous living to bring someone else to him? That's what you want to ask yourself. Can he use my life? That's what you want to ask yourself. Can you send somebody to watch me? And it's okay if it makes you nervous because you want to be honest with yourself. Whoa, I don't know about that, especially this time of this observe, like, you know, as a personal witness, close scrutiny. That's all right. Keep working. Get me to that point, Father, where they can watch it. That's why one of the questions anybody's going into ministry need to ask themselves as a pastor or as a one of the offices, you know, where you're going to be scrutinized every time you stand before the people. Are you ready for that office? Scrutiny. Can they watch your life? What you think, speak, and do. And God said, yep, I can use that life and I'll bring them. I'm going to use that life. That's going to be the means that I'm going to bring that person to me. So when I raise them from the dead, spiritually speaking, I'm going to make sure they hang around that person. I'm going to put you right next to that particular person and you ought to stick with that person until I say otherwise. Can your life handle that assignment? That's really the definition of getting into use me, life without my own. Use me, Lord. Are we meet for the master's use? Are we fit for him to use us? That's what this is about. All this alien and foreigner is what it's all about, so that I can use your alien, foreign, exile, sojourning life to bring someone to me in the day. than those sinners. Saved by the grace of God will then glorify God because of the Christ-like lives of the Christians that God used to cause them to want the Savior to. They're going to glorify God. Right quick, turn over to St. Matthew. Same thing. Look at Matthew chapter 5, and I think it's verse 14, I think. 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Same thing, right? Let your light so shine before men. See, not just shine in a little, you know, closet. Before men, before people, that they may see your good works. That they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Uh-oh, something happened there between the comma after good works and the word and glorify. There was a major seismic spiritual shift. That person now was raised from the dead because they won't glorify God. A sinner would never glorify God. Amen. You mean God uses my life as a living epistle just like he uses his written word to bring me? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And it doesn't start when you get old. See, they young people think, oh, I'll serve God when I get old. No, that's how we used to think. I got that time. I'm doing my sinning now for 30 years. You know what I'm saying? But when you're young. How young is little man?
How old are you?
I'm
5.
He's 5.
10, 8, 13, 17, 6.
You're 7.
I'm
7. 15. Look at all these ages. You know, Jacob?
7.
Hey, is it ever too late? Am I old folks? Is it ever too late?
Never.
Excuse me, chronically advanced. Lord have mercy. The political correctness is garbage. Oh, chronically advanced. Help me today. So, if you look at verse 14, where the light of the world, city set on hills, cannot be hid, all that's about others seeing. Remember, God doesn't come down and live. He doesn't come down and display his glory from his own person, in a sense. It is displayed throughout the whole heaven. All heaven declare the glory of the Lord. We understand that. But I'm talking about as far as the glory that only comes through us, through from him to us, that he has designated before the foundation of the world, that people are going to see his glory through us. That's only going to be done through his humans, his people. It's designed that way. And that's why that prayer, going back to that prayer, you got to get God off the back burner of our lives and put him on that front burner and let's switch places. And we talked about back burner preaching for years here. You got to get off the front of the burner, meaning your comfort, your desires, your person, your needs are all met before God's and his glory and his honor. And his worship and his praise and him being magnified is secondary. I want to work to reverse that. And if you all have kind of put God a little bit more in the front and you a little bit more in the back, we can even do it better. But if you just see these, you're the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 15, no, does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light, what? To all that are in the house. It's all about other folks seeing your life. Why? Because you don't know who has been elected by God. There is no tattooed E, you know, on their forehead. We don't know. So we must live as if all are elected. Everybody up in there. Everybody, all you living in public and work in the public, you know, before man, you know, being over other people. Live, folks are watching. You've been warned. And we how long have we talked about this? 17 years. About folks are watching. You don't know who's watching. And since you don't know, live as if everybody's watching. Instead of thinking, well, he ain't watching. He ain't paying no attention. He ain't said two words to me all day. Or all year. Or all up since the time I've been working. You don't know. Some people don't say anything. You've gotten compliments from people or gotten positive, powerful statements from people that you didn't even know, even knew you basically existed. And your first response was, he said, what? And then you go over like this. Johnny, over there on the loan dock, said that? Man, I didn't know he knew I existed. And he's studying your life. All of, I wish I had that playlist on this. The Lord just gave me the song. But when it says, my life is not my own, to you I belong? That's alien living. Let's go back to Peter. And we'll close. Verse 12 again, 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2, 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain, keep yourself from fleshly, bodily, temporal, unregenerate lusts and desires, longings and craving, especially for that which is forbidden, which wage war, to make a military expedition, to lead soldiers to war or to battle against your soul, the seat of your feelings, desires, affections, and emotions. That's a loaded verse. Verse 12, keep your behavior, your lifestyle, your conduct excellent and honest among the Gentiles. Look how he says, especially, he mentions, he goes out of his way to say, among the Gentiles, the unsaved, so that in the thing, your godly living, in which they slander you as evildoers, so be ready, put your hard hat on, put your big boy, big girl pants on, and say, okay, they ain't gonna like it, but I'm not gonna stop living it. They may slander you as an evildoer. Where your good is evil spoken of. That's on them. That's their problem, not yours. He said, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God as in the day of visitation. God using your lifestyle, looking over the folks, the Gentiles watching your life, transitioning from death unto life, using your life as that example. That's a powerful thing. Never forget two things, I'll close. Never forget the testimony of Pastor Rodney Pearson of Word of Faith San Antonio. He put one young lady in his life. They worked in the same office. But she showed godly love, godly living, godly thought, godly speech, and godly action. And it just absolutely just, it was a bright beacon light in that dark man's soul. Because what that did was, no matter how folks live who were not saved, when he saw it, he said, I know that there is some goodness in a saved person, because I've seen that woman's example. And Lord used her life to bring him to the Lord. And my story, as we close, is the JR story. You know it. Bear with me for the 110th time. Saturday morning in the barbershop. I've been coming there for, I don't know, several months. And Lord had it where it just so happened that my appointment and JR's, his braiding appointment, hair appointment, and my hair cutting appointment, they overlapped every time. So we always saw each other. It went on for months. Like I told you, unbeknownst to me, I didn't know. But when I would get out of the car and start walking toward the barbershop. There was that folks, the other barbers were telling everybody in there, shh, quiet down, here come the preacher. No more cussing. Man, I didn't know that for years. Because when I walked in, it was always, always under control. And so this one particular Saturday, I finished getting my hair cut and I was walking out and JR got up. He was finished. He was sitting in the chair just waiting around. And he followed me out. Because he had been watching my lifestyle for months. And said, hey, basically, I'm trying to go to the next level. Basically, what he was saying. Because I've stopped my drinking and stopped my women and partying. And I'm tired of all that. But I know there's more. There's another level to go to. There's another level to go to. That's how our lifestyles ought to be. I remember JR was indignant at first because he didn't know me when he was sitting in the barbershop and they would say, shh, quiet down, no cussing. Here comes Mr. Harris. Here comes the preacher. And JR was indignant and he said, so? Y'all didn't say quiet down when all these other preachers walked up in here. They just kept right on cussing and know what makes this dude different from all these other preachers that come up in here. And then what did JR say? And I know the word of God is true. You know it's true. He said, I'm going to watch him. Didn't they just say that? Hey, watch you. I'm going to watch him. See what makes this dude different from all these other knucklehead preachers walking up in here. Why y'all quieting down for him? We owe that to our Father, saints of God. We owe him godly living. Living that either attracts or repels people. There is no middle ground. That's how sharp your living ought to be. You want to hang around you or want nothing to do with you? Am I in the right place? I was telling young Sophia that. And she gets these little nuggets of a verse that's sent to her mail or her, not her mail, her screen, home screen, a little nuggets that come in, and she sent it, and hope I can find it. Maybe not. But the screenshot was said something like, if you've when you speak the word of God, it ought to either fill the room or empty it out. It was something like that. And I said, that's absolutely right. That's it, because I tell the people of God often that your lifestyle ought to attract or repel. You know if, saints, what you don't want around you are middle ground people. You don't want lukewarm. You don't want folk that's supposedly fake and real, because there's no such thing as fake and real. If you either real or you're fake. If you fake real, you're really fake. Am I in the right place?
Yeah.
You can't be both. You either real or you're fake. Either hypocrite or you're the real deal. As people of God, we want to make sure that our lives, Matt, there's a lot of good. You got to go back over it. Remember, we talked about that it ought to match your external life ought to match what's on the inside. Don't just look good on the outside and you're pleased with fooling all the people all the time, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. You want them to match. I don't know where that is, but you want it to match. So if we find that next time, I want to kind of bring that out again too. Father God, we're serious about our walk with you. I really believe that here at Word of Life, we really are serious. That's why these teachings are, and the praise and worship and the prayer, and the prayers and the praise and worship times, and the teachings, plural, that we've had for years here. You're calling us higher because you know we can go higher, and we're mature enough as we transition to eating meat and thicker cuts of steak, and we're maturing, we're growing up, and you're giving us stronger, deeper, more deeper assignments that really cause for greater sacrifice in our own lives. That's what I'm trying to say right there. A greater sacrifice. More discipline. You hear that, saints of God? More discipline in every area. More discipline in every area. Yes, Father God, we hear and we obey. More discipline in every area. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.